Look at all the beautiful babies that are in here this morning.
Thank you, brother.
And they are, aren't they, Brother Kyle? And Sister Brianna. Beautiful babies. I don't know how many of you may have ever heard this expression, and it doesn't have a lot to do with the Sunday school lesson this morning, but in my many years, I have come to the conclusion that one useless man is a shame. Two is a law firm, and three or more is a Congress. Do you know who made that statement? President John Adams. He made that statement. And I ran across that this week. I get an email from a guy that does, he makes a lot of kind of like political commentary in the context of the Bible on stuff that happens in an article where he read about, the title of the article was Useless Appendages. And, of course, what he was talking about is he was talking about both the Republicans and the Democrats not being able to get together to do anything for the good of this country. That they're constantly snipping and chopping at one another's throats, and they have their own best interests rather than the citizens that elected them. They have their own best interests at heart, not their citizens. So this country is in dire need of prayer. We're moving in a direction. Okay, before I really get into the lesson, I got a book here that Brother Daniel Richmond brought in for me to read, and it was published. The name of the book is Rightly Defining the Words of Truth. It was published by a former graduate of Pensacola Bible Institute. That's Brother Ruckman School. Pastor Toby Wolski. And in this book, he gets into a technique that will help all of us, and it's really quite simple, where he talks about there's certain words in your Bible where you're better off to go and get the biblical definition of what that word is, define the word in biblical terms, and then go and apply it. If we take a look at words like condemnation, damnation, repentance, and the like, and you look at those, there's many different applications of those words. But there's only one biblical definition of that. And he emphasizes the need for us in here to define the word first. Like the word saved. Normally when we hear the word saved mentioned, what do we think about? We think about immediately about salvation, don't we? We think about the salvation of the soul, of deliverance from somebody from an eternity in hell. That's the context that we normally think about it. But do you know how many uses of the word saved in your Bible are used in the context where it does not apply to the soul, but applies to even the physical salvation? And one of the best ones that I can think of is in Matthew chapter 24. Those that shall endure to the end shall be saved. That's one of the applications of it that's different. And there's some teaching that comes out of it. But he also deals in here with the words damnation and condemnation. When we talk about damnation, don't we most of the time think about hell? In the context of what we do in the Bible, that's what we think about. But in your Bible, there are other applications of that word damnation. The general definition of the word damnation is destruction, isn't it? That's what it deals with. And then the general definition for salvation or being saved is deliverance, whether it be a physical deliverance or whether it be a spiritual deliverance. But he gets into some techniques here. And what about, you remember that verse where it says that a woman shall be saved in childbearing? Have you ever thought about that verse? He deals with that here. Now, I've seen recently and the last 2 months, I've seen some very good explanations of that particular passage of Scripture. It's not talking about the salvation of their souls. It's talking about deliverance from false doctrine and being led about by men that have crept in unawares. That's what it's talking about. And I would recommend that for those of you that like to dig deep, and even for those of you that want to learn more about your Bible, you get this book and read it. Now, I don't agree with everything that's in this book. Brother Daniel was kind of reluctant to give it to me because he said he wasn't sure how I would receive the topics on repentance in it. Now, this guy has stated some things differently, but I believe that he believes repentance exactly the same way that we do. Now, repentance is not a work of your flesh. It's a work of the Holy Ghost. And I read this statement to you back some time ago, but I want to read it to you again about what repentance is. You must repent. Repentance is an evidence. It is a fruit of salvation, if you will. It is a fruit of the indwelling Holy Ghost of God. Galatians chapter 5, go and read it. The fruits of the Spirit that are given there, that's exactly what they are. They're not your fruits, they're the fruits of the Holy Ghost of God that's indwelling in the believer. And by the way, he deals also in here, in this book, very good. The word inspiration is only mentioned twice in your Bibles. Once in Job 32:8, and then is it 2 Timothy 3:16? Is that where it's at? That's only mentioned twice in there, and he probably gives one of the most simple and basic definitions of inspiration that I have ever seen. And I've seen a lot of them. I've seen all of the theological definitions of what inspiration is. Literally in the Greek, that word means God breathed. But if you think about the word inspiration, inspire is to breathe into, isn't it? To take in. That's what it is. And when we think about inspiration, we ought to think about it in the sense of God has breathed life into the Scriptures, because it is the living Word, isn't it? We have the living Word, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, but we also have a living Word, which is your Bible. That Bible has power. That Bible has life in it. That's why when most people, I heard Brother Charles Lawson talking about right after he got saved, and he's a fundamentalist, to bar none. He's one of the best preachers and teachers I ever heard. But he talked about, right after as a young Christian getting saved, he picked up a copy and was in the interest. You know how you are on fire when you first get saved and you want to learn everything that you can possibly learn? And he was told that he ought to get a copy of the Living Bible. So he got a copy of the Living Bible. And I have a copy of it. I was given one as a gift by my adopted parents. But he talked about that Living Bible. He started reading that Living Bible, and he noticed that there was something wrong. And what he noticed is that there was no power in it. He went back to the King James Bible, and he's never forsaken it since then, because he realizes what's there. God has literally breathed power into that word. And when you become a Christian, that Holy Ghost, the Spirit is in you, in spirit. That's kind of a form of inspire, isn't it? So the Holy Ghost comes into that. But he gives a very good explanation of it. And the title of this book is Rightly Define the Words of Truth. And Brother Daniel's going to get some more. He knows where we can get it from if you want to get a copy of it. But on this definition of repentance is an evident sign of Bible-believing faith. If you don't have repentance, you don't have Bible-believing faith. Repentance does not precede faith. That's what he says. Repentance does not precede faith. Repentance is a product of true faith. If the faith you say that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ does not produce repentance, you have got intellectual assent to a bunch of facts, but you don't have saving faith. And his whole point in this, he's worded a little bit different than what I would have, and that's from Brother Charles Lawson. His whole point in this is that if you have saving faith, it's going to be evidenced in the works that the Holy Ghost produces coming out of you. Galatians chapter 5 in application. So I'll say this again. If you have not repented, you're not saved. That's plain and simple as it is. But I would recommend you get a copy of this book. One of the statements in here that I don't entirely agree with is, and I'll read it to you. It's he makes a statement in this book, says, repentance from sin is a work of the new man. In a certain sense, that is true. and a product of the new nature. It cannot precede salvation. That's what this author here says. So repentance is not a work of the man. Repentance is a work of the Holy Ghost, regardless of where it comes from. It's his works. The Lord Jesus Christ gets credit for it. That's who gets credit for it, not you. So I would recommend this, that you get this book. It'll help you a lot. All right, let's go back, and I'm going to reread some passages of Scripture that we read last week, and I kind of have to do this to move back into where we left off at. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. And by the way, while y'all are returning, getting there, my wife and I were talking about this book the other night that I was just recommending to you. And when I said that I didn't agree entirely with everything that was in it, she said, well, she would probably have a coronary if I did. So, But you got to read, folks. Brother Lawson said that if you won't use another man's brain, that proves that you don't have one of your own. So, now God has given something to a lot of men, hasn't he? And that's one of the reasons we ought to be reading and stuff. But we ought not rely on commentaries for the interpretation of the Bible. Let the Bible interpret itself. But we need to read and listen to what other preachers are doing and saying. Because there's a whole lot of them out there that are a whole lot wiser than what I am. And they've been through a whole lot more than I have. And they know a whole lot more than I have. And they've been saved a whole lot longer than I have. We're to honor those that are our elders in the faith and to respect them too. That's not to say that they are 100% right all the time. Because the Bible says that great men are not always wise, doesn't it? So we have to rely upon them. There's things that I would not understand today had I not been reading a book and God turned the light on when I was reading the book when another man said something. So, but you got to be careful with it. Okay, 2 Timothy 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sin, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came upon me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And I'm going to stop right there, and that gets on into chapter 4. And we talked about a lot of this stuff last week, but when we look at that phrase, being without natural affection, does that not label us for what most of our society is today? We are without natural affection. And of course, if you look at that particular verse, it is the product. That condition is a product of a reprobate mind, isn't it? When they reach this condition. And that phrase, without natural affection, is only used one other time in your Bible, and it's used in Romans chapter 1, isn't it? Where it's listing out what happens after individuals get turned over to a reprobate mind. There's not anything that they won't do. They end up with a seared conscience is what they do, and nothing matters to them. Nothing matters to them but satisfying their flesh. And when we got men doing with men things that ought not to be done between two men, and women doing things between women that ought not to be done between two women, that is without natural affection, folks. It is without natural affection when someone, some child will go out and murder both of their parents and kill them in cold blood. It is without natural affection when a mother will slaughter her children and kill them. And that characterizes our age. We've got so much of that going on now. We're so eat up with that stuff that it's got to the point where it just doesn't bother people any longer. Their consciences are becoming serious. In fact, what we have is we have a lot of people that are taking pleasure in the sins of other folks. And what is that a definition of? Of a reprobate mind. When you take pleasure in their wickedness, even if you're not doing it, if you take pleasure in it, or if you allow it without protesting it, you're in the same condition they are. You're no longer being convicted by the Holy Ghost. Truth breakers in that passage that we just read are those that are implacable and they refuse to be appeased. And that word implacable is a Bible word. It means that they refuse to budge from their sin. They refuse to be moved. That's what it means. That's what implacable means. And then those that are incontinent in that passage are those that have no control over themselves spiritually. They're just about totally given over to sin. And there's a term that's used for that. They call it hedonism. And there was even, how many of you know who John Piper is and have heard of John Piper? John Piper actually promoted this idea of Christian hedonism. And what hedonism says is that the only thing that is worthy in life is to seek after pleasure. That's what hedonism all is. Brother Larry. Implacable is in your Bible. It's in that passage of Scripture, I believe, that we just read. Somewhere in that passage. I don't know exactly where it's at, but it is a Bible word. It's in Romans also. 131. Okay, but this whole idea of Christian hedonism, you know what it's rooted in? It's rooted in grace only. And what it is, another name for it could be antinomianism. And what antinomianism is, that's a theological term for people that believe that you can get saved and then live any way and every way that you want to. There's no consequences for your sin because you have been saved by grace. That's what hedonism and antinomianism run parallel with one another. And that's one of the words that you use for it. Now, the word fierceness that we've seen in that passage that we just read out of Timothy is a product of a heart that is without natural affection. That's where you end up at. It is promoted in our society by video games whose theme is kill, kill, kill. It is one of the reasons for the many murders in our society. It is a concept that is branded into the minds of young folks by video games that desensitize the human mind to the horrors of murder. It becomes a knee-jerk reaction, is what it becomes. If I can just push off a button on a video game that I'm playing and kill somebody, that's the automatic mindset that people have gotten into. And remember that I have told you that many of these children that get a hold of these video games, if you take them away from them, or their cell phones, or their laptop computers, take them away from them, they actually grow catatonic. And that is a proven thing. It's been tested. And they have grown so addicted to that thing, it's like a drug to them. And by the way, that's how a lot of adults are with the cell phones. How many of you have got to the point, if I leave this at home, I get real nervous, folks. It's almost like me not having a gun with me. So that's the way we are with our cell phones and the electronics that we got. We are addicted to them. And remember, I done a thing not too very long on a conversation with my cell phone where I talked about some of the things that happen with cell phones. We listen to our cell phones more than we do God. And that's really where we are. The video games are also the source, really, and its result is a generation of nominal Christians who have at best been spiritually dumbed down. That's where we are. People won't study the Bibles. They won't pray. Amen. And Facebook. Amen. It's everywhere. And there's a number of other applications out there. I'm not on Facebook, so and I realize, folks, that Facebook has some good applications. There's some very good uses for Facebook. But the problem is that most people don't use it for good. They don't use it for the glory of God. They use it for gossip is what it's used for. Some of the biggest fights in churches have taken place on Facebook. We make snide remarks about people, and we assume that there's no consequences for them. We post up stuff on Facebook, in our emails and stuff like that, and we assume there's no consequences for them. Folks, words have consequences. I've said some things in some emails that before that I wished I could have taken back. How many of you have done that? Yeah, we have. We wish we could take them back. So the whole point is whatever it is that we got, whether it be a video game or and video games, I'm not for, okay? I'm not for a lot. I told y'all last week, I went to a funeral here a few weeks ago, and there was a lady sitting in that funeral service that was playing Candy Crush on her cell phone. So that's how addicted we've become to that sort of thing. And it's very dangerous, folks. It steals time from God. And by the way, many cell phone and video games promote the occult. Harry Potter, all sorts of things. There's all kind of games that are going on out there. I don't say a lot about Harry Potter in here, but Harry Potter is wicked, folks. He's wicked. Sorcery, it's a whole thing that the Bible condemns. It is very dangerous for your spiritual life. It will hinder your Christian growth. It'll hinder your fellowship with God is what it'll do. The focus has been taken off of God and His Word and put onto unreasoning, mindless, godless, unholy video games. That's where we've gotten to with a lot of that stuff. So what comes out of that is a fierceness. We have no feelings at all. We've got to where it just doesn't bother us to lash out at somebody because we see so much of it in our society. And if you watch a lot of television, you're getting a lot of it, folks. It is corrupting you. And there's a lot of preachers that don't want you teaching against television. In fact, I was told one time before that I couldn't teach against television. Not in this church. Told I couldn't do it. Are there some good things on television? Yes, there is. Can it be used for the glory of God? Yes, it can. But do most people use it for that purpose? No. Be better off to chunk it out the front door. Who was it? Was it Don Green that said he had never had a television in his house? Brother Don Green pastored he was a pastor for over 68 years. And the church that he just stepped down from a few weeks ago, he's now the pastor emeritus there. He was a pastor there for 62 years. Never had a television. What a man of God, Brother Don Green is. Yeah.
You know where he was pastor for the 2-year period? That was the only other church he pastored at?
I'm not sure.
First Baptist Jackson, he was associate pastor right out of college for 2 years, and then he went up there
to at First Baptist of Jacksonville?
That's where he was pastor. He told that himself.
Yeah. He's a good man of God, and he's in his, must be in his mid-90s now.
He prays like 8 hours every day.
Yeah. He's an amazing man. Would to God we had more Christians like him. Would to God we would follow his example. Amen. And a lot of things that he'd done. One of the things that the video games and cell phones have done for us is they're big killers of fellowship with God, fellowship with Christians, and fellowship with our natural family members. I have seen Yes, I've seen my family members come over. And their supposed reason for coming over was to visit. And you could not communicate with them because they're constantly doing this on their cell phones. Folks, that's a problem. That's a problem especially in your family. If you're going to let that cell phone steal time from your family, you're not going to be able to mold their character the way God has charged you to. God has charged the man in the house to be responsible for the spiritual development within that home. And unfortunately, what happens many times is the women end up doing it, if it gets done at all. But when we start doing things that steals more and more time from our families and really from God, when we do that and the proper raising of our children, the proper training of our children, we need to take a serious look at what we're doing. When our time becomes focused upon ourselves and our time with our cell phones, a dead idol, then we're in serious trouble when we want fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ and our family members. But we're living in a generation, folks, of reprobates.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah. And it's just a game. A lot of those young men that have been involved in these mass murders at these schools, they were addicted to video games. And it becomes an automatic thing is what it does. What it does is it tears you down. Here a little and there a little. And after a while, they become so corrupt and their conscience is so sear that nothing bothers them. And folks, that's where we are now. We if we take a look at what's going on. Hey, brother, good to see y'all this morning. If we take a look around us, that these reprobates they despise everything that's good. I saw an article this week where it says that we've reached a point in our society where we're so politically correct, where it's okay to get down on one knee to protest the playing of the national anthem. But it's not okay to get down on your knees and bow and pray at a football game. I saw that in a very apt illustration. That's where we are now. The Bible says this in Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah 5, verse 20 and 20. Here's where we are. It's an appropriate description of America today. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own conceits, or are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight.
Amen.
We've got to a point where if you're okay with it, I'm okay with it. That's something that's in our own eyes. You remember the book of Judges? You remember the ups and downs that happened in the book of Israel? What was one of the two phrases that occurred in there? That everyone was doing that which was right in their own eyes. That's where we are now, folks. Unfortunately, one of the major issues that we have is everything that is right is being attacked as being fundamentalist, as being divisive, as being terroristic. That's what it's being attacked as. They're attacking everything that's good. They're going after it. They're trying to tear your families down. They're trying to rip this country apart is what they're trying to do. When an adult can force a child to transgender, well, we don't have a clue. We're wicked is what we are when that happens. What we have is that which is looked upon as being enlightened in our society walks in the unfruitful workness of satanic darkness.
Amen.
That which is called enlightened in our society is demanding that satanic spiritual darkness be put in the place of holy spiritual light.
Amen.
We are just in a generation where everybody is just doing what's right in their own eyes. If it makes me happy, I'm going to do it. And we're living in a perverted generation, folks. It is perverted. It's a generation that is as proud as a peacock. We have gotten so much into self-esteem rather than esteeming others that we've grieved the Holy Ghost of God. This right here, selfies. Take a picture of myself and post it up on the internet. So you know what a selfie's all about, ultimately? Self-esteem. And what did Paul? Paul identified self-esteem as a major problem, didn't he? And it causes, self-esteem causes so much hatred, so much dissension within a church. And we need to set it aside because we grieve the Holy Ghost of God. Go to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs 30, verses 11 through 13. Proverbs 30. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. My, folks. My. Isn't that where we are? Not washed in their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 11 through 13. Proud as a peacock. That's it, brother, right there. That's it. Them snowflakes just melt right on the way, don't they? They got to have their safe spaces. And unfortunately, a lot of their safe spaces are inside of our churches. Where doctrine is not being taught, sin is not being preached against, biblical salvation is not being preached, hell is not being preached. And we could go on and on from it. We're doing everything that is right in our... Christianity in America, folks, has never been under a greater attack than what we are now. That's where we are. If you're going to stand, you're going to pay a price on it. There is an all-out assault being perpetrated against your faith. It's coming from the Supreme Court of the United States of America. It's coming from the executive branch of the Office of the Presidency. It's coming from the United States Congress. And every judicial court that we have out there is coming after you, and they're especially now coming after your children. Folks, I am really concerned for my grandchildren. I know y'all are for your children. What are they going to have to live in? Folks, it's not going to be long before the persecution really begins. It won't be long. Our institutions are antichrist to their core. It's where we are. The satanic and unconstitutional exercise of government power in America is being used to promote the sodomite agenda in America, which includes the transgender perversion and de facto pedophilia. How many of you know what pedophilia is? Child molestation. That'll put it brief is what it is. Which has now been classified by the American Psychological Association as a psychological or psychiatric disorder. You know where it goes from there? That was the very same thing that they done when they legalized sodomy in the United States of America. They made it a psychological and psychiatric disorder before they legalized. That's where they're going with pedophilia. To me, I got to be careful here what I say. An individual that will take their child and take them out and force them into a transgender operation. Need I say any more? Amen. Amen. Yeah. Now, let me say this about pedophilia. It is not a disorder of science, falsely so called, but rather a wicked and vile sin, just as sodomy is. It's wicked and vile, folks. Now, I want you to listen to this. There are also blasphemous so-called Christians that are promoting the blasphemy that the Lord Jesus Christ and Eve are transgender persons. Let that soak in, folks. There are also blasphemous so-called Christians that are promoting the blasphemy that the Lord Jesus Christ and Eve are transgender persons. Brother Jeff. Yeah, well, it is, and let me continue reading here. There was an article by a heretic named Susan DeWitt Hall. Susan DeWitt Hall in the Vile Huffington Post, and it's vile, folks, on May 18th of 2016 that did that very thing. She openly stated in her article that he was a transgender. Folks, do you see how far it's gone? Do you think for one moment that 50 years ago that that woman would have been allowed to say that? Folks, how far does freedom of speech go? So it infringes upon the rights of others. Got a question for you. If you go out and you interfere with somebody that is giving a public speech, and you will not allow them to give that public speech, have you not violated their free speech rights? Do you know how much that is happening in our universities today? And it's dealing, and it's on the attacks on conservative people, even some of them that have Christian beliefs and backgrounds. It is designed to suppress any and everything that they believe. That's what it's all about. It is an attack upon their free speech. And by the way, that free speech is the right of rights in the Constitution. Without it, you cannot preach the Word of God. And by the way, the Second Amendment, get your guns, folks. The Second Amendment was put in there to protect that right. Get them loaded up, folks. Now, what I just told you, that is the ultimate. It is the ultimate. And putting darkness for light. And I'm going to have to close out there because we're at 10 minutes of, and we'll get back into some of this next week. But I thank y'all for listening. Y'all are a blessing to me. So.